You're listening to the Liberty Grace Church Sermon Podcast. For more information, visit libertygrace.ca.
I have a friend who was a pastor of a large church in Toronto here. And when he went there, he just went around from person to person for a long time and said, "Why do we exist?" And it was, he got a lot of confused looks back. "What do you mean, why do we exist?" And a lot of people said to him, "Well, we exist because we are the name of the church." And he said, no, that's not good enough. Why do you exist? It's not enough to say you exist because we are Liberty Grace Church. You got to have a deeper reason to exist. And it took a while. It actually became very annoying as he was going around and asking people, "Why do we exist?" And I want to ask you that today. It's a very good question. That was a church that was well over 150 years old, but it's a good question for us to ask as well. Why do we exist as a church? We do not exist simply for the sake of being Liberty Grace Church. There's got to be a deeper reason for that. Why did we start a church in Liberty Village? Why have we spent so much time and energy on this? I begin to add up the money that we've spent on keeping this church going, and it's a lot. Now 9 years, the annual budget, it adds up. It's a lot of money. Why are we doing this? Why are you here today? Why are we doing everything? Why have people worked hard to make this service happen today? Why do we even exist together and try to live together as a church? It's simply not enough to say we exist just because. There's got to be a deeper reason. And today, the passage, we're going through Colossians. Paul gives us a window into why he exists, why he does what he does. And I think it's a very good window into why God has called us to Liberty Village as well. So we've been talking about Colossians a little bit. Colossians, a little two-bit town in the middle of really nowhere. The least important recipients of a letter from Paul. So out of all the cities where Paul wrote, Ephesus and Rome, of course, and Philippi, all these were fairly important places. Colossians was not. Colossians was really out of the way. It just wasn't important. It was Hicktown. It used to be important. Around the time Paul wrote this letter, there was an earthquake. We don't know if Paul wrote before or after that, but we do know that things got even worse. So around that time, Colossians was already struggling. Basically, they moved the road. And because the main travel road no longer went through Colossae, basically it went from being like, you know, it used to be the place where people went and stopped, and now it was no longer. And then an earthquake decimated it. It never recovered. And so Paul's writing to this place, and they have, as every church does, some issues. And Paul begins to write to them to say, look, don't add anything to Jesus. You can't add anything to Jesus. You can't mix in the folk religion of the city and put it in a blender with Christianity and think that you got Christianity at the end of that. And in this passage, Paul begins to talk about why he exists. And there's a reason why, because Paul wants them to know what drives him, and he wants the same thing to drive them as well. So a little bit about Paul. You might know he originally opposed Christianity and then became its greatest messenger. And he traveled all through the Roman Empire to spread the gospel. They've done an estimate of how much he traveled, and they estimate that he traveled 10,000 miles by foot. That would be like walking from here to Vancouver and back, and then starting over again and doing it again. You know, that's here to Vancouver twice. So why did Paul do this? He was the greatest missionary who had ever lived. He started at least 14 churches. He traveled through Israel, Syria, Turkey, Greece, and Italy. He wrote 28% of the New Testament. Why? If you said to Paul, why do you exist? I think he would say what we read in this passage. Paul's going to give us an answer today about what his ministry is all about. And I think indirectly he's going to help us understand what our ministry is all about. So Colossians 1:24. This is one of those verses that if it weren't in the Bible, if I stood up and said verse 24 and I wasn't reading from the Bible, you would call foul. Okay, so verse 24, this is why Paul exists, is why we exist as well. Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I am filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, that is the church. So why does Paul exist? because he's filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of the church. Okay, is that clear? Everyone, let's go home. Clear as mud. Again, if I stood up and said, you know, Jesus' sacrifice was pretty amazing, but there's something missing from Jesus' sacrifice, and that's up to us to fill that in, I hope that you would go, whoa, time out. Did you just say something is missing from what Jesus did? And yet Paul has the guts to say that here. This is one of those passages that confuses us, and it actually is a very good window into why we exist as a church. We exist as Liberty Grace Church to do what hasn't been done by Christ's sufferings. Whoa. Okay, what does that mean? Okay, to be clear, through his sacrificial death, Jesus has done everything necessary to provide salvation to sinners. Everything. There is nothing lacking from the work of Jesus. There's nothing more that Jesus could have done that he did everything. There's nothing that he held back. He gave it all. In terms of our salvation, there's nothing left to do except to turn to him with empty hands of faith and receive the grace that he's given to us. And we want to be clear about that. There's no works that need to be done to be right with God. There's nothing you can merit by being a good person. Everything was done by Jesus. All we do is receive what he's done for us. I love the song that we sing, and it hits me every time. The song is called "It Is Well With My Soul," and it always gets me. My sin, oh, the bliss of this glorious thought, my sin, not in part but the whole, is nailed to the cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord, oh my soul. I love that part, my sin, not in part. It's not like he's taken care of most of our sin, and there's like one little part that we've got to deal with. He's done everything. Today we're going to celebrate communion, and he's done everything. There's nothing left to do. He's removed wrath, the wrath of God from you. He's struck Satan with a death blow. He's established the new covenant with his blood. It is finished. There's nothing more that needs to be done to save people. Jesus has done it all. The work has been completed. Okay, so if that's true, why does Paul say that there's something that he's filling up what is lacking in Jesus' sufferings? Because that sounds like Paul saying, Jesus' death was good, but it needs a little topping up. It's like, it got most of the way there, but we just got to fill it up a little bit. What does he mean by this? Here's what he's saying. Although Jesus has done everything necessary to provide salvation for sinners, there's only one thing left to do, and that's to carry that news of what the news of what Jesus has done to people who've never heard it. We don't add to Jesus' work, but we need to take Jesus' work and tell it to people who otherwise wouldn't hear it. Actually, we don't have to guess what Paul means, because if you just read it, verse 24, he says, I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake. So whatever he's doing, it involves sufferings. In my flesh, I'm filling up what is lacking for Christ's afflictions for the sake of the body, that is, the church of which I'm the minister, according to the stewardship from God that was given to me for you. And then listen to what he says, what was lacking in Jesus' sufferings is, to make the word of God fully known. That's what was missing, to make the work of God fully known. In other words, Jesus died in Jerusalem, but nobody had been in Colossae until, I think, Epaphroditus probably went and told them about it. There was something lacking in Christ's work. It had to be taken to Colossae, right? There's something lacking in Christ's work, not in terms of its saving power, but it has to be taken to Liberty Village. That's a part that's missing. And that's a part that he's entrusted to us. And he goes on to describe what that ministry is. And then he goes on and says, him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. For this I toil with all his energy, that he powerfully works within me. And so there is a sense in which, okay, we say and we want to say, nothing is missing from Jesus' work. He has done it all. There's a sense in which we want to say there's something missing from Jesus' work, and that's that nobody yet has taken it to the 13,000 people who live in Liberty Village. Nobody's done it. That's a part that's missing that still has to be done. I love how one guy puts it, Jesus' suffering was all that was necessary to provide salvation for sinners. But Paul's sufferings were necessary not to provide salvation, but to proclaim salvation to sinners. Jesus provides salvation. We get to proclaim salvation. And so if you think about this, the news is amazing. Like, just think about the news of what Jesus Christ has done. If you go up to anybody and say, hey, I just want you to know, Jesus has, like, nothing's left to be done. He's done everything. You know all those mess-ups in your life? All those things that, and you know you're hungry for God, you're longing for him, but you know all that stuff that keeps you from God because you're ashamed or you think that you're not good enough? Good news, you don't need to feel that way. Your sins have been dealt with, they've been forgiven. He's like, you can have eternal life, be right with God forever. That is the amazing news that we've been given. It's been fully done, we've just got to tell people of it. And I love where Paul says, Christ in you, the hope of glory. Not Christ with you, not Christ for you, Christ in you, the hope of glory. That Jesus Christ is actually, if you've trusted him, taken up residence in you, that he's the hope of glory. If you've trusted Christ, hope doesn't mean like cross my fingers, hope it comes true, like I hope I win the lottery. It's actually a secure, like, tomorrow I'm flying to Denver, God willing. I have every hope that tomorrow morning, it's not a hope of like, man, I hope that I win the lottery. I hope that it works out. No, I have a hope. Tomorrow I'm going to the airport. I'm going to take my boarding pass. I already checked in. I'm going to show it. They're going to let me in the airplane unless I, at 5 in the morning, I get drunk and they consider me unruly and they don't, you know, for some weird reason. But I have the hope tomorrow of boarding that plane. And what Paul's saying here, Christ in you, the hope of glory, is you have every expectation of glory because Christ is in you. It is, you've been given the boarding pass. It's yours. It's not something you have to wish for. He is in you, the hope of glory. Again, think of the city that Paul wrote to. What do they have to hope for? Nothing. You know, earthquake had just happened or was about to happen. Like they had, their economy was lousy. Paul says to these people who've got nothing going for them, you've got Jesus Christ in you. You've got the hope that can't be taken away, that one day glory will be yours, and it's going to be amazing. And the message was enough that he just wanted to take it to everybody and present everyone mature, to present everyone mature in Christ. That's what the message does. He wanted to do it to the church, and he wanted to do it to as many people as possible. Okay, so why do we exist as a church? Because Jesus has done it all. There's only one thing missing. Somebody's got to take it to Liberty Village. Somebody's got to do it. And for whatever reason, you and I are here, and that's what we're doing. Okay, but notice here what comes up over and over and over again in this passage. That's why we exist. But I have to be honest, here's the downside. Let me read verse 24 again. Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake. Verse 29, for this I toil, struggling with all of his energy that powerfully works within me. For chapter 2, verse 1, for I want you to know how great a struggle I had for you and all in Laodicea and for all those who have not seen me face to face. Okay, so what does he keep saying? Sufferings, toil, struggling, struggle. Okay, so why does Paul exist? To make up what was lacking, to take the gospel to people. What does it involve? It involves sufferings and toil and struggling. That's what it looks like. You know, in Paul's case, I mentioned that he traveled 10,000 miles. If you picture that, it just said, like, I'm going to Denver, right? 3-hour plane trip. Imagine walking there. Imagine, you know, as I said, Vancouver back, 10,000 miles. Imagine being beaten, shipwrecked on frequent journeys in constant danger. As he said in 2 Corinthians, in toil and hardship, many a sleepless night, in hunger and thirst, often without food and cold and exposure. What he was saying is, it is not always easy to tell people about Jesus. There's a cost. Now, you and I are not in the same situation as Paul. I don't think we're going to get beaten up, probably, for telling people about the gospel. We're definitely not going to get shipwrecked. I'm fairly sure that's not going to happen to any of us. I don't even think we're going to go hungry for the sake of the gospel or suffer cold or exposure. But we too are called to pay the price for sharing the gospel. One of the things that we have to do is to toil, to work hard. When we had a house in Etobicoke, not far from here, we had a giant backyard. Our lot was 180 feet deep. And, it was only 30 feet wide, but it went way, way back. And it was wasted on us because we rarely gardened. Why? Because gardening is so much work. Now, some people like it, but setting aside the time, knowing what to do, planting seeds, watering, weeding, troubleshooting, all seemed to involve far more time than we had. And so we never gardened, and instead we just mowed weeds all the time. You know, we didn't even always pick the weeds. We're just like, we need to mow them, and they kept growing back. Without intentionality, it just doesn't happen. It takes work. Spreading the gospel in Liberty Village takes work. It takes intentionality. It's not going to happen just by wanting it to happen. It takes actually getting to know unbelievers, praying for them, loving them, building relationships, learning how to share the gospel, helping new believers grow, dealing with false teaching, and more. That's what Paul was talking about. It's hard work. And the same with the church. Preaching the gospel here and something that we all get to do of reminding each other of the gospel, it's hard work. Showing up and just saying, hey, remember what Jesus did, or going to grace group, it takes work. It's not easy. And it's a busy life. There's a lot of other things going on. We've got to be intentional in doing this for looking for opportunities to share the gospel. And so I just want to think, I just thought this week, what are three forms of hard work that it's going to require in Liberty Village? Fortunately, it won't involve going all over the place, but what will it involve here? This actually isn't that bad. First is to get to know people. This is actually a lot of fun. Sam Chan, who wrote a book on evangelism, says this: we should always be hanging out with non-Christian friends. We should go to their things, their birthday parties, their kids' concerts, their fundraisers, their sports games. Now, I don't know how you translate that into Liberty Village. I don't know any kids' concerts that go on. Maybe they happen that I don't know about. But basically, it's just like, show up. Like, make friends with unbelievers and show up. And I have to say, this is a lot of fun. When we do this, just going to get to know unbelievers and just saying, hey, like, we're having a party. You come to our place. I'm coming to your party. You don't exactly invite yourself, but it's not that hard to get invited. It is a lot of fun. What you don't do is simply wait for them to come in the door here, because it's not going to happen most of the time. We have to, in our busy lives, make time to get to know the people around us. Just get to know non-Christians in the neighborhood and get to know them. When we moved into Liberty Village, we couldn't believe how much fun this was. And I didn't know, like, man, am I working right now? I don't know, because I'm going to a party. Like, is this part of planting a church? Yeah, but is it work? No, I'm going to a party. I'm having them over to our house. Is that work? No, not really. It's just like we're having friends over. We're called to do this. And in Oakville and Liberty Village, wherever you are, like, this is our calling, to actually get to know the people around us and love them. Secondly, this is a little bit more work. Pray for them. Pray for them. As you make non-Christian friends, pray for them. Pray regularly that they would get to know and love Jesus. And mention them by name. Ask God to work in their lives. Pray for them and their needs. I just keep a list, and I use an app called PrayerMate, and regularly it just cycles through I've got different lists. You're on the list. If you're a part of this church, you're on my list. And it cycles through, like, pray for Todd, you know, pray for Woody, pray for Harold, and next list comes over, pray for, and it begins to list the name of my friends in the community here. Do something like, I don't know what system, but make a list and actually pray. Ask God to do a work in their hearts. Just be careful, because I find when you pray that God would work in their lives, oftentimes God begins to use you. And it's amazing. I never wanted to plant a church. I prayed that God would raise up churches for downtown, or church planters for downtown Toronto. I knew it wouldn't be me. Here I am. So just be careful when you pray for them. You don't know how God could use you, but begin to pray for them. And then another way that we can work, all of us is Not that hard, okay? Get to know people, pray for them. And three, every day ask God to use you. Every day ask God to use your life to bring people closer to him. I love one of my friends would go into a coffee shop. And when he went into a coffee shop, all the time he just said, Lord, if there's somebody here that you want me to talk to, just show me. You know, if there's somebody here that are coming to church, like, Lord, if there's somebody here I need to be talking to today, just direct me. Like, if there's somebody here that needs encouragement, make me the one that encourages them. What about every day if we just prayed that? Lord, there's so many people in my life that don't know you. Would you use me today somehow? It doesn't have to be fancy, right? It can just be a word that you say. It can be anything. It could be anything, a smile that you give them. Every day to say, Lord, would you allow me to use you? The good news is, because a lot of us are terrified of evangelism, I haven't said anything there about, you know, you need to take tracts to work and when nobody's seeing, put them on somebody's desk. And like, if you want to do that, you know, tracts are fine. I haven't said to do that. I've said, get to know unbelievers and pray for them and ask God to use you. The good news is we're a team and you don't have to do anything. You don't have to do everything yourself. You can partner with others. And as you get to be friends with them, you can say, hey, like Thursday night, I'm going to Woody's. Why don't you come too? I don't think Woody would mind. And then he's met another or she's met another believer. And, you know, pretty soon, it's like, how do you know each other? Like, oh, yeah, we met at church. You go to church? What church? And I didn't know there was a church. Why do you guys do that? And pretty soon, it's not all up to you. You have other people who can help you. That's why God has given us each other. But friends, that's why Jesus has put us here. That's why God has put us here. There's something missing. Jesus' work is complete. The thing that's missing is people like us to actually tell people about Jesus. But you know, there's one more cost here, I think, that's implied here. And it's rejection, the potential of rejection. Verse 24, he says, now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake. Why was Paul suffering? Because people rejected him. Because people rejected him and his message. And it's likely that sometimes they're going to reject us too. A few of us went to Alpha training the other week, and it was really interesting. They talked about this book. I think it was called 100 Days of Rejection, where this guy went out and basically just looked for to be rejected all the time. You can Google it. It's on, I think, a TED Talk. He's written a book. And what was interesting is this guy, as he just set out to be rejected every day, he found out that actually it was harder to get rejected than he thought. A lot of times he would make requests of people and they'd kind of look at him funny and he would be prepared to be rejected and they'd go, I can do that, you know, like, okay. And he found when he was rejected, because he was looking for rejection, he wasn't that disturbed by it. It's like, I knew I was going to be rejected, so no big deal when I was rejected. I think the point is, it's possible that we're going to be rejected, but probably not as much as we think. People might just say, no, I'm not interested in church or going to Woody's place or whatever, but it's very unlikely that somebody is going to disown you or be that offended. We don't need to be scared. And by the way, verse 29 says, for this I toil, struggling with all his energy that he powerfully works within me. The good news is you don't have to do it on your own strength. You can toil with his energy and that he powerfully is working in you. It's like when you evangelize, you can hook yourself up to a power source that is far bigger than yours, and he will give you everything you need to do it. I love Daryl Johnson. He's a pastor in Vancouver, and he says this, evangelism is joining in the conversation that the Holy Spirit is already having with another person. In other words, God's already begun the work. We just come along and join him. He's already at work. We just get to join him in what he's already doing. So look around today. This is like the lowest attendance we've had in a long time. But you're here. I'm here. Why are you here? Why am I here? Because Jesus Christ has done everything necessary for your salvation. Everything. Nothing more needs to be done. Jesus has paid it all. We just get to receive what he's done for us. And one more thing. We get to go out to Liberty Village and wherever you live and tell people about it. And what does that look like? Well, we don't have to be obnoxious. We can just begin to become friends with unbelievers. We can begin to pray for them. We can ask God every day to use us. And then when we get scared of rejection, we can go, no big deal. And besides, he's helping me. And Paul could say in all of this, although it cost him, people think that he lived in constant pain because of his beatings. They just believe that he actually had been so beaten up that every day he woke up just feeling achy. Maybe he couldn't even sleep well because he had been beaten up. But he says in this passage, I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake. What if we could say that? It's sometimes been hard, but I rejoice in how hard it's been because of how God has used me. That's why we exist. Let's do it for the good of our neighbors, and let's do it most of all for the glory of God. Lord, you put us here as a church. I thank you for all the other really good churches you put in Toronto. We rejoice, Lord, in the fact that we're not alone. Why do we exist? Well, we exist because there's something that needs to be done to that is missing in Christ's work. And Lord, that sounds sacrilegious. Nothing needs to be added to the work of Christ at the cross. He's done everything. But we need to proclaim that message where it's never gone before. We need to take it into Liberty Village. We want to do that. And so, Lord, would you help us to be faithful? Help us to befriend unbelievers. Help us to pray for them regularly. And I pray every day that we wake up just saying, Lord, use me today. I don't know how you're going to use me, but Lord, would you use me today to draw somebody closer to you, to take this message to people who've never heard it before. Lord, open my eyes to opportunities to share it, or people who might need encouragement to hear it, to opportunities to invite them to hang out with other believers. Lord, use me today. And I pray as a result of our church being here, of us being here, that there would be many people that are in your kingdom that otherwise wouldn't be. We pray all of this for your glory and in Jesus' name. Amen.